이제 우리 기업들은
Our companies are taking a further leap. Over the next decade, Korean chipmakers will invest over 510 trillion won or 450 billion US dollars. Samsung Electronics will construct large-scale production lines for memory semiconductors and system semiconductors at its factories in Pyeongtaek and Hwaseong. And SK Hynix will establish a large-scale production base in Yongin.
This year, a shortage of semiconductors caused production delays and suspensions worldwide. Even South Korea's major car manufacturers Hyundai and Kia had to shut down periodically for lack of the key component.
일단 전 세계에서
South Korea produces about 20% of the world's semiconductors. The industry also plays a very important role in the South Korean economy, accounting for 20% of the country's exports. And recently, the price of semiconductors has been quite high, increasing profitability.
Samsung is South Korea's largest company and number one semiconductor producer. But its de facto chief, Lee Jae-young, is in jail, creating a degree of uncertainty amid the massive investment plans.
Samsung's Lee Jae-young is scheduled to complete his 2.5-year prison term in July 2022 for bribing South Korea's former president. But calls are growing in many sectors, including almost two-thirds of the general public, according to a recent survey, for Lee to receive a presidential pardon, considering his company's importance to the South Korean economy.
Samsung is also reportedly planning to construct another U.S. plant with a $17 billion investment. President Moon this week visits the U.S. as American officials seek to reduce tech dependence on China. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Palestinians have taken to the streets across the Gaza Strip after a ceasefire between Gaza and Israel went into effect Friday at 2 a.m. local time.
This is a joyful moment for all Gaza. This is the victory for Ramadan, the Eid, and Jerusalem. We will return all the occupied lands, all the cities. If they call us, we will be the first to be with them.
We were watching the media outlets. The victory of the resistance is the victory for all the Muslims. The Palestinian resistance returned the dignity for all Muslims.
People in the occupied West Bank also hit the streets shouting slogans in support of people in Gaza and Palestinian resistance groups. Similar celebrations were held in several other cities around the world. People rallied in the Jordanian border town of Soymeh to celebrate the Palestinians' victory in the conflict. A car convoy drove through the streets of the Iranian capital, Tehran, in solidarity with Palestinians. Thousands marched in support of the Palestinians across Pakistan and denounced Israel's attacks on the people in the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank. The ceasefire was brokered and is being monitored by Egypt, which has in the past been involved in intermediary efforts between the two sides. The truce put an end to 11 days of attacks that killed scores of people in the Gaza Strip, including women and children. This wasn't the first time the besieged territory came under Israeli fire, but this time Palestinians turned the tables against the regime and launched unprecedented rocket and drone attacks on Israeli cities, inflicting damage and casualties on the enemy. The resistance groups have described the latest flare-up as a point of departure in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
I announce for this great victory that our fearless resistance has achieved. It is a divine, strategic, and composed victory during this phase of the struggle with the Zionist enemy. They hit the enemy with a painful and severe strike which will leave deep marks on this entity, its society, military, security, and political institutions, as well as on its future in the Holy Lands of Jerusalem.
Our fighters were able, through rockets, mortars, and cornet shells, to turn enemy cities and sites into an unfit place for life. We thank the Islamic Republic of Iran, which supported the resistance.
In the meantime, several Israeli political and military figures have questioned Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's motives for launching the offensive on the Gaza Strip and approving a ceasefire without any preconditions or a strategic breakthrough for the regime. Netanyahu's political opponents speculate that the premier ordered the strikes after he failed to establish a coalition cabinet to put an end to Israel's political stalemate. But the developments over the past 2 weeks have shown that the next time the regime ventures an offensive against Gaza, it could face consequences more serious than a political vacuum in Tel Aviv.
Mm-hmm.
anti-Israel sermons were delivered in Islamic schools across Pakistan. Tens of thousands of people came on the streets alone in Islamabad to voice their support for the Palestinian people. There were similar rallies in other major urban centers to protest over Israel's latest round of nearly 2 weeks long attacks on the Gaza Strip, which left scores of Palestinians dead, many of them women and children. Officially, Pakistan observed the Friday as a Palestinian day to express solidarity with the innocent Palestinians. On the streets, people in Pakistan rage with anger like elsewhere in the Muslim world since Israel attacked and desecrated Islam's third holiest mosque after forcible eviction of Palestinian residents in eastern Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and subsequent unilateral war it imposed on Gaza.
I want for government, he declared jihad. There is the only one solution to liberate Palestinian. It's only way jihad.
The disappointment and feeling of hopelessness among people against Organization of Islamic Cooperation, or the OIC, are growing to a tipping point. No longer people in Pakistan seem to be taking 57-member bloc of Muslim countries as their genuine representative body. People in this protest believe that OIC's inaction has emboldened Israel's aggression upon unarmed Palestinians. Therefore, they want Pakistan and other willing Muslim countries for a joint military action against Israel. This demand was partially echoed during a recently held conference of foreign ministers of OIC, where some of the non-Arab states proposed to set up an international force of protection to prevent similar aggression by Israel in future. Not everywhere in Pakistan, the pro-Palestinian rallies were safe. At least six were killed and over a dozen others were injured after a bomb attack hit a rally in Chaman, southwest of Pakistan. Many suspect pro-Israel terrorist group behind the terror attack.
They want to prevent Pakistani public to attend these rallies. These elements, they fear that if Pakistani public attend these rallies, Pakistani government will get under pressure and they will definitely do something against Israel.
Anti-Israel sentiments run high in Pakistan, given the regime's policy of systematically killing innocent Palestinians and evicting them from their homes over the course of decades. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Supporters of Palestinians who struggle for their rights and justice gathered in front of the headquarters and branches of RAI, the Italian national broadcaster, to protest against what they call biased coverage of the ongoing conflict between Israel and Palestine. The demonstration took place in several cities, including Rome, Milan, and Naples. Protesters shouting "Shame" and "Israel go away" accused the national broadcaster of misrepresenting the complexity of the latest Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, as well as ridiculing the truth.
The reports on the Israeli-Palestine conflict that RAI TV has been airing were not up to the standards one would expect from a public broadcaster. Italian people have been clever enough to understand the truth. It's no coincidence that pro-Palestine demonstrations were held in 25 cities across the country. The reports never mentioned the Israeli occupation, never once.
People attending Rome's demonstration said the Italian media outlets faced no ethical dilemmas when it came to not reporting on the Israelis who were trying to steal Palestinians' houses in Sheikh Jarrah in Jerusalem or Quds.
Italian mainstream media generally covers Palestinians when they are either protesting or physically confronting Israeli aggression, with the outcry broadly described as escalation of violence. Quite the contrary when it comes to describing Israel's increasing night raids on Palestinian homes and attacks by Israeli settlers on Palestinian farmers, Italian media hardly refers to an escalation of violence.
Last Saturday, thousands of people flooded the central square in the Italian capital to show their support to the Palestinians, but no mainstream media outlets bothered to cover the demonstration.
The media didn't elaborate on what was happening in Italy. They showed, you know, London, New York, other places in the world, and they didn't really focus on all of Italy was protesting against this occupation.
In 2002, an Italian journalist was killed by an Israeli attack in Ramallah. 9 years later, another journalist was killed in the Gaza Strip. I think the public broadcaster should honor the memory of these two men by reporting on the Palestinian plight in an unbiased manner. As usual, supranational, political, and economic interests are prioritized over objective reporting.
A national demonstration dubbed Stop the Israeli Occupation will be held in Rome on Saturday, May 29. Thousands of Italians are expected to join the rally from all over the country. Max Civili, Rome.
Bishop Talbot Swan, a highly respected civil rights activist, expressed a sympathy and solidarity among the African American community for the Palestinians as outrage over Israel's actions has continued to grow.
If any people should resonate with what's going on in Palestine, it's black people in America. Even when we look at what's happening on the streets in our nation, many police departments across America actually go to Israel to be trained by the military in so-called counterterrorism strategies. And then they come here into black communities and employ those strategies on black citizens. So we fully understand their struggle. It resonates with us, and we stand in solidarity with the Palestinian people.
For many, the fact the U.S. government funds Israel while reparations owed to black Americans have yet to be paid is hypocritical.
They can find nearly $4 billion a year to give to Israel, but they can't find any money to give to African Americans who descended from enslaved Africans. It's a travesty. It's a shame. And we're not asking for a handout. We're not asking for you to do us a favor. That's money that is owed. That's a debt that the United States has yet to pay.
Like many faith leaders, Bishop Swan reiterated his continued support for the Palestinians in the face of racist apartheid.
Oppressed people all over the world are watching what's happening. We are standing in solidarity with you. We are pushing and pressing for governmental structures to condemn the violence, to stop the funding of terrorism, because that's exactly what it is. And we want them to remain steadfast, to be strong, and to know that we are behind them.
The demands for the U.S. to stop funding Palestinian oppression and to implement justice for black America will continue as long as the status quo remains in place. Support for the Palestinians has undoubtedly intensified, with millions of people around the world condemning Israel, demanding an end to the occupation of Palestine. Richard Sudam, London.
A ceasefire took hold on Friday in the Gaza Strip as Israel and Hamas agreed to halt nearly 2 weeks of fighting that left hundreds dead and parts of the impoverished Gaza Strip destroyed. There were no reports of violations early Friday, though each side said it stood ready to retaliate for any attacks by the other.
After the ceasefire, I'm sending words of thanks and appreciation for the Palestinian resistance and for the countries who supported Palestinians with both money and weapons, especially the Islamic Republic of Iran that offered everything and stood with Palestinians to a great extent.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip took to the streets and held celebrations of their victory, embracing one another in front of bombed buildings. Palestinians in Gaza could not mark Eid al-Fitr festival at Ramadan conclusion due to the Israeli airstrikes. On Friday, postponed Eid celebrations were held throughout Gaza.
This is a celebration of our victory. We celebrate winning and teaching the inhumane Israeli regime a lesson that we won't remain silent over its crimes, even if it costs us everything, even our children and homes. This is the road of our resistance till Palestine is free.
We spent days of Ramadan waiting for aid, and then this escalation started, but we all supported Al-Aqsa and Sheikh Jarrah in Jerusalem. Gazans did all of this to support Palestinians in Jerusalem. We didn't count on any other country. We supported each other and defended Al-Aqsa.
More than 10 days of attacks killed at least 240 Palestinians in Gaza, including 66 children, wounded more than 1,900, and damaged critical infrastructure and thousands of homes, according to officials. The clashes began when the Israeli regime attacked worshippers in Al-Aqsa Mosque and started its eviction plans of Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in East Jerusalem.
We are all here now in high spirits. We have witnessed three wars, and today Gaza didn't give up defending Palestinians. We are glad of this victory, and we appreciate the efforts of our resistance that did everything to support us and defend our rights.
After days of Israeli strikes, people are here celebrating their victory, stressing to support the Palestinian resistance in the face of the Israeli violations of Palestinian rights. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
In Lebanon, support for Palestine has overcome even internal crises, with more people rallying to show support. The Palestinian Resistance Hamas representative in Lebanon told Press TV, Palestinian resistance has the advanced capabilities to deter the Israeli aggression for an unrestricted period of time.
We have reached a new phase in the conflict with the Zionist enemy, since the enemy is in a state of crisis, facing the blows of the resistance. The resistance in Palestine is part of the entire resistance front. The enemy has realized that if it launches an assault on any group, the entire front will come forward to give a due response. For now, the Palestinian resistance has declared that it has the capabilities to face this occupation for a long period of time with hundreds or even thousands of rockets.
A Hezbollah member of parliament at the rally said it is an Islamic duty for all Muslims, as it is for Palestinians, to liberate Palestine.
The Palestinian cause is not only for Arabs, it's also for all Muslims. When a nation is involved in a conflict, all other nations step into the fray to stand against the joint enemy. Our slogan is that Al-Quds victory is closer today more than ever.
Despite the heinous Israeli crimes, Palestinian people's intense uprising and resistance remain unabated. Observers believe that that in itself will weaken the Israeli army.
We cannot describe with words the heroic endeavor of the Palestinian people. We can only salute the great Palestinians and their martyrs. We also salute all those who have stood with them in the most difficult circumstances. A salute to the Islamic Republic of Iran, since it weren't for Iran, the entire region would have a different fate. The 2006 war in Lebanon destroyed the first pillar of the occupation regime, and today in Palestine, the second pillar has already fallen.
Hundreds of Lebanese and Palestinians are holding protests on a daily basis across the country to show that they are ready to give more direct assistance to Palestine if need be.
We are ready to put all our efforts in assisting the oppressed people in Palestine, and that is our duty to give that assistance for the sake of righteousness against our unjust enemy.
The Palestinian-Israeli conflict has always been inseparable from the Lebanese-Israeli conflict. Today, even Lebanese activists in solidarity with Palestine's uprising in the face of Israeli aggression say the Lebanese resistance should give direct backing to the Palestinian resistance whenever there is a need, anytime in the future. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
A fourth round of talks to revive the Iran nuclear deal, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, concludes in Vienna, with delegations headed back home for further consultations. EU coordinator Enrique Mora said there'd been substantial progress in the past 10 days, but there were still issues that needed to be worked on. Mora said he believed an agreement was possible before Iran's presidential elections next month.
I will not venture a date because you never know, but I'm quite sure that there will be a final agreement, yeah, not far from here.
Iranian lead delegate Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said the issues that needed resolution were difficult.
Some delegations believe that the next round could be the last round. I cannot say that indefinitely, but because we are not there, we are still not there. But I think that if the other side, especially the U.S. side, can make their difficult decisions, we might be able to come to the conclusion next time we meet here in Vienna.
Araghchi said Iran is standing firm on its position that the U.S. needs to fully lift all sanctions in a verifiable manner before Tehran can take action to come back to full compliance with the JCPOA. Reports indicate that though the U.S. has agreed to ease sanctions on various sectors like energy, banking, shipping, and insurance, there are still differences on sanctioned individuals and entities, including Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the IRGC. Questions have also been lingering on the fate of Iran's advanced centrifuges and whether the U.S. sanctions will be fully removed or temporarily eased. The sides have decided to meet again next week. Homa Lizgi, Vienna.
Protesters have staged a sit-in in Imam Hussein Square of Tehran to show anger at the brutalities of the Israeli regime in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank.
This year, due to the corona pandemic, we couldn't stage rallies on Quds International Day. So today we are here to support Palestinians and condemn the atrocities of the Zionist regime against them.
Whenever a crime happens in the world, the international bodies release statements and slam it. But they are silent about the brutal acts of Israel in Gaza. I'm here to show solidarity with Palestinians and tell them that they are not alone.
It is our duty to participate in such events. Since the Islamic Revolution, we have participated in all these demonstrations, and right now we are here to support the innocent women and children of Gaza and Palestine.
Waving the flags of Palestine and the resistance movement, they chanted slogans against the global arrogance and the Israeli regime, which has recently begun a new wave of attacks on the besieged Gaza. In their slogans, the demonstrators also announced that they stand with Palestinians and their cause until they achieve victory. The IRGC commander was the speaker of the event, who blasted Israel, saying that this time the situation has changed.
This is the first time that Israel's shipping and aviation industries are disrupted. This is the first time that Israel's capital is being showered by missiles every day. This is the first time that all Zionists are in shelters.
At the end of this gathering, a statement was also read out to wrap up the demands of the Iranians from the international bodies regarding the crimes committed by Israel.
Over 200 people, including women and children, have been killed in recent Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip, while millions of people across the world have taken to the streets to condemn the Israeli aggression. The international bodies are still keeping quiet. Human Abedi, Tehran.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today.
We've begun discussing monotheism and the divine attributes in the last few episodes. Shiite scholars believe that God is one. in contrast to other religions such as Christianity.
He's completely immaterial being.
We don't believe that in the Trinity, and that there's three dimensions to God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. We don't believe that he's a physical body. Also, in contrast to other sects in Islam, within Islam, Shiism doesn't believe that God is a physical body. We believe that he has absolute power. He has absolute knowledge. Also, the verses of the Holy Quran in which physical attributes have been ascribed to God, such as having a hand and so on and so forth, we don't take these literally. We interpret them in a different way in contrast to other sects within Islam. This is very important, and we're going to be repeating this throughout all of our episodes. It's necessary to make this clear. So even if you see such expressions as the hand of God, it's important not to take this literally, because God doesn't have human-like characteristics such as a physical body.
Today we're going to be examining a very important and significant problem. That problem is related to a discussion that we find in a lot of the very basic books of Islamic theology, and that problem is the problem of God's negative attributes. We see that in one division, God's attributes are divided into those which are negative and those which are positive. For example, amongst these negative attributes, the following are often mentioned: the negation of a partner for God, the negation of composition from God, the negation of attributes which are additional to his essence from God, the negation of God's being a physical body, his being in a direction, his being in a place, and so on and so forth. Now, one of the attributes which are mentioned in this list of negative attributes of God is the attribute of the impossibility of God being united with something else. This is also something related to comparative religion, in the sense that a lot of other religions besides Islam claim that God is united with something. This thing that God is united with could be a certain particular human being. Like, for example, certain other monotheistic religions claim that God is united with a certain individual, and because of this, this person has a certain distinction over other human beings. Some other faiths and sects say that God unites with all human beings, regardless of whether that human being is a prophet or not a prophet, depending on certain situations and characteristics that person might have. But if we want to address the question as to why this is something impossible, this is something that we believe is wrong and impossible, we want to see why this is so. The reality of the matter is that when we say that something is united, becomes united with something else, this implies a certain change in the two beings that unite together. Any kind of change is obviously a characteristic of a material being, a physical being, and God being an immaterial being, which is not physical nature, it's impossible for him to unite with something else. It's impossible for him to change, and therefore to unite with something else. This is if we say that these two things that unite together were previously separate and distinct from one another, and following this and subsequent to it, they became united together. Somebody might ask, is it not possible for God to be eternally united with something and for this to never change? Well, the answer to this is that while it's true that this doesn't lead to any kind of change or transformation in God, nevertheless, this is also impossible. In reality, the unity between two things is something which is self-contradictory in and of itself. In the case of God Almighty, this is something which is an additional problem here, in the sense that it leads to the multiplicity of God, which is something that contradicts the idea that he's one. This is in the case where, following the unity of these two beings, God and this other being, the other being which unites with God, he obtains this characteristic of divinity from him. So therefore, this is something that we cannot accept. It's impossible. Inshallah, in some of our forthcoming sessions, we might examine this more in detail. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Over the past five decades, the Arctic has warmed three times faster than the world as a whole, leading to rapid and widespread melting of ice and other far-reaching consequences that are important not only to local communities and ecosystems, but to the fate of life on planet Earth. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kenny Stencil Ryder. This article is published under the heading Study warns that Arctic has been warming three times faster than rest of Earth. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Over the past five decades, the Arctic has warmed three times faster than the world as a whole, leading to rapid and widespread melting of ice and other far-reaching consequences that are important not only to local communities and ecosystems, but to the fate of life on planet Earth. The Arctic Monitoring and Assessment Program, AMAP, issued that warning in a new report that summarizes the latest findings on Arctic change and projections of future transformations under different climate scenarios. The publication of AMAP's report coincides with meeting of Arctic Council in Iceland, which brings together policymakers from countries bordering the region. According to the report, the Arctic's annual melting surface temperature surged by 3.1 degrees Celsius between 1971 and 2019, compared with a 1 degree Celsius rise in the global average during the same time period. Arctic warming has been accompanied by a decrease in snow cover and sea and land ice, an increase in permafrost thaw and rainfall, and an uptick in extreme events. The Arctic is a real hotspot for climate warning. Jason Box, a glaciologist at the Geological Survey of Denmark and Greenland, told AFP recently. AMAP stressed that the current transformation of the Arctic environment is adversely affecting the livelihoods and food security of Arctic communities, especially indigenous ones. Arctic warming also poses risk to unique terrestrial, coastal, and marine ecosystems in the region, some of which are vulnerable to irreversible harm. Moreover, the report emphasized that changes in the Arctic have global implications, especially if potentially negative feedback loops are triggered. No one on Earth is immune to Arctic warming, the report said. The rapid mass loss of Greenland ice sheet and other Arctic land ice contributes more to global sea level rise than does the melting of ice in Antarctica. Some projections estimate that by 2050, 150 million people worldwide will be displaced from their homes just by rising sea levels. Without an adequate international effort to slash greenhouse gas, that is, GHG emissions, that number could be far higher. According to the report, the latest climate models indicate that annual mean surface air temperatures in the Arctic will rise to 3.3 to 10 degrees Celsius above the 1985 to 2014 average by 2100, depending on the course of future emissions. Under most emission scenarios, the report said, the vast majority of climate models project the first instance of a largely sea ice-free Arctic in September, occurring before 2050 and possibly as early as 2040. Because each fraction of a degree of warming makes a difference, the stakes for adequate climate action are immense. If the global temperature rises to 2 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels, the report pointed out, an ice-free Arctic summer is 10 times more likely than if planetary heating is limited to 1.5 degrees Celsius, the more ambitious target of the Paris Agreement. A growing number of countries, including major economies like European Union and U.S., have recently pledged to cut GHG emissions by at least 50% below 2005 levels by the end of this decade, on the way to net zero by mid-century. Climate justice advocates, meanwhile, have pushed rich countries to go further, and even far less progressive energy advisors have insisted they start by keeping fossil fuels in the ground.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and other life forms. Welcome to today's episode of Youth Station. I am your humble host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have another humble host. I think he's he's usually a very humble, down-to-earth person.
I am down-to-earth, alhamdulillah, because, you know, I'm a human being, all of you guys are human beings. I'm just lucky enough to live in Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, welcome.
So religion, right, yeah, has been sent as some sort of manuscript, some sort of handbook, right?
Guidelines.
Yeah. To guide humankind through life in order for them to reach a certain perspective, which is the satisfaction and proximity of God, right? Whatever religion you look at, that's basically what it is. So you live a good life, and then at the end, you have a good life after you've died.
All right.
That's literally what every religion is about, to a great extent, right?
Yes.
However, fast forward, I don't know how many years has it been since the history of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
We see that a lot of that religion has failed so many people.
Religion?
Mm-hmm.
Religion failed?
I said it.
The people of religion failed. Not the religion.
There's a difference?
Yes, there's a huge difference between the two. There's a huge difference between the two. The way that they misinterpret their religion is very, you know, very destructive, actually. And the Holy Quran emphasizes a lot, especially in Surah Al-Baqarah.
About what?
About not following the right religion, about misinterpreting the verses, mm-hmm. misinterpreting, you know, religion, divine laws, mm-hmm. Hiding the laws from people for personal gain.
Yeah.
And how destructive that is. And yes, if I was a person who saw such a ideology, you have to look at the ideology. If I saw the ideology and the implementation of that same ideology correctly, and it caused, you know, destruction and chaos, then yes, I would say that at that time it failed. But when there's an ideology out there, and the person that claims, the king, the ruler, the people of that religion claim that they are following that ideology, mm. but they are actually not doing so, then that means there are no flaws in the ideology. To my knowledge, the only flaws that I see is that people are misinterpreting and are not doing it correctly.
Okay, so you're saying that there hasn't been anything wrong with religion.
Religion, the ideology, no. The way they implement it,
the way it's been carried out and the way it's been interpreted through history is what's causing a lot of people to have fallouts with religion.
Mm.
Is that, you'd say, the root cause of all these quote-unquote religious people who are actually, in fact, very troubled, very unstable, very much threatened? I mean, looking through history, God knows how many people have been killed in the name of religion. God knows how many people have been killed, have been insulted, have been driven out of their homes, have been tortured and tormented in the name of religion. And that just makes you feel like it's defeating the objective of religion. Isn't religion supposed to be here to help us have better lives?
That's the thing, that unfortunately people look at the actions, they don't look at the ideology. That's the summary of it.
Well, the actions stem from the ideology, bro. You can't say that my ideology is religion.
Some people are smart enough, I don't know about you, some people are smart enough, they know how to manipulate laws, they know how to look at loopholes, and they know how to, you know, laugh at people, and they know how to trick people.
Okay.
And that was like for the Umayyad Caliphate.
Mm-hmm.
That was their plan. That was the way that they, you know, took control of it. For example, they would sin. They would do this and they would do that. And people will come and say that, why are you leaders? Why are you the people in charge of the Muslims? What was their answer? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if'alu ma yasha', he does what he wants.
Mm.
Then the concept of Jabr came up, right? And to this day, we are plagued with people who believe in this concept, right? And there's also the fact that, for example, you know, some of the laws, some manners of capital punishment, the way that they do it, the way that they, take it out, falls into, you know, making this religion into a religion that is looked in as a terrorist religion, for example.
Mm. You're saying that the reason people are suffering so much in the name of religion is because some of the leaders, some of the people in power manipulated the people into hurting and harming each other.
Yep.
In a nutshell, that's basically what happened.
Yeah, they're pretty much using the religion for their own benefit.
What did they gain, those people, from doing such things to the civilians?
They're gaining wealth, they're gaining power, they're gaining their names to be high. They're gaining a lot of things, you know, in this world. The same thing with Pharaoh. Why did he deny the truth? Ask yourself that question. Always, when you have a misconception, look at the Quran. And remember Fir'aun. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought a lot of stories about Moses and Fir'aun. There are a lot of, you know, questions like, all right, what is the point? Is there really some people who would sell their afterlife even with knowledge? Yeah.
Mm.
Pharaoh, perfect example. He had the best of knowledge. He knew everything. He saw miracles in front of his eyes.
Mm.
And yet, still, what did he do?
It's what? Because he had so much power already in his life, yeah. And he was like, what can possibly top this, right? But for those people who are living the simple lives, all right, they're not some Bani Umayyah caliphs, they're not some ruler of an ancient empire. They're not necessarily gaining any riches or wealth or fame or name or position or power through manipulating religion and giving a wrong narrative of it to the people and propagating against it. No, they're just they're just simple laymen living their lives, but you can evidently see how stressed they are from trying to implement religion. And that just makes me wonder who's failed whom. Has that person failed to understand the real essence of religion and how it's meant to bring us peace? And thus, by their misunderstanding, they have not achieved that objective in their personal lives? Or has religion failed them and hasn't been able to encompass every aspect of their lives with ease and comfort, and thus leading them, thus resulting in them being broken, confused, stressed, anxious, bitter human beings? You've seen religious people who are like that.
Yes, and I just want to bring up this saying from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, available in the book of Sulaym ibn Qais, one of my loved books. You know, the books
very
that
controversial
love.
Book
in your eyes, in the eyes of people who don't understand. Anyway, the book states one of the sayings available there is that, why do we curse? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order us to curse and to always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for bara'a from such people, right?
Uh-huh.
From the people who misinterpreted the religion, from the people who they pretty much threw away the religion altogether for their own sake and changed the path of religion and the way that people view religion.
Mm.
The reason behind that is that they have ruined not only the lives, but the hereafter as well. So for example, the person who does not know how...
And there's a hadith from Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam that says, that's the most stupid thing you can do.
Selling your afterlife for this world?
Just losing it all.
Yeah.
It's stupid.
Yeah. So pretty much, yeah, that's why you should curse such a person. All the bloodshed, all the problems that religion wanted to remove and to keep away and to abstain from, you came and for your worldly desires, you wanted to rule.
Mm.
And then you wanted to, for example, to own this and own that and wanted to be a powerful person in this world. All for a couple of 70 years, 30 years your rule was. How long was your rule? And you wanted to rule for that time, and then all of a sudden you threw away all the religion. You caused people to fall into misconceptions about the religion.
But that's such a convenient scapegoat, bro, to say that, oh, yeah, religion now, I'm not vibing very well with religion, and it's confusing me, and I'm stressed out about it, because 1,400 years ago, some guy usurped the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen, or the khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's so convenient to say it like that. No, I am failing with my personal relationship. I do that a few more times and I'm going to fly away. I am failing right now with my personal relationship with my religion, or religion is failing me right now. It's just not for me. You know what I'm saying?
You don't like religion.
Oh, I'm not saying that. I love religion. But I'm saying that it's failing. I'm failing miserably at this. Right? Not me, Zainab. Or maybe me, Zainab. Maybe I really am failing at religion. God knows I'm not a better person trying so hard with it. What's the problem?
At the end of the day, we are living one of the biggest disasters in our lives. Humanity altogether.
What? Humanity is a disaster?
Yes.
What?
We are living in the occultation of Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, the Imam, the light of guidance.
Mm.
And sometimes, yes, we are going to fall. Even fuqaha state this, even scholars state this a lot, that we fall into, you know, to a point where we're like, we don't know what to do now. In this situation, we have no answer to this. So we do precaution.
Yeah.
So we're living our lives, you know.
But that's such a...
I'm coming. Mahi ma'alim al-deen. We read this a lot in the dua and the supplications. Mahi ma'alim al-deen. If you don't have a connection, who has a connection? An elephant? Now, these titles that we give Sahib al-Zaman as well, Mahi Ma'alim al-Din, Mumit
al-Bid'ah, the reviver of religion, Mahi
the Sunan al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And this is for a reason. It's been distorted. It's been corrupted. We might even be reading, we might have the wrong knowledge. Even at the times of the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, people will come and tell them that the people are saying this and that. We say that's wrong. The religion is in this manner. He would say that's wrong. But what can we do? We have to wait until the dawla, the hukum, the
government.
The government comes into our power. When it comes into our power, you will see how we will rule. You will see how society will become. So there are some things that, we might fall into, understanding. At this point, we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us to find what is correct, and sometimes just to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbi, this is what I have. This is what I've done. This is what I've reached. It might be wrong, but I am not against the righteousness. I am upright. I am submissive to you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, from His mercy, of course, it is from His just even, not only from the mercy, from the just of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will, He will deliver the correct punishment or reward that is deservable. That is deservable for your situation. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not gonna, we even have this in the sayings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not gonna come and, do my hisab and do my, reward and punishment like a person who has lived with the Prophet, seen the Prophet, was able to ask the Prophet, lived in the government of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. No, I haven't seen the Prophet. I don't know how he looks like. I haven't heard from him. I don't know what he has said with certainty, of course. I'm talking like with that 100% certainty. So at the end of the day,
our lives are complicated.
And that is from the one of the biggest disasters that we're living in.
But then again, that's what makes us so special.
Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us for that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed for us even.
Exactly, he prayed for us because he knew what a hard time we're going to have during this occultation and during the absence, like the physical absence of all the ma'asumeen alayhim as-salam. And he said to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam that there will be a time where there will be people who've never seen me, who've never heard my voice, and their imam is going to be absent. They're just going to believe in writings written on a paper. And glad tidings be to them, because they're really like awesome, hardcore, fantastic, fabulous people. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for being with us. I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.